I'd like to call this message, How Great is God? How Great is God? I have a couple of scriptures that I want to quote, or some statements I want to make. In Exodus 23:2, God said, You shall not follow a multitude to do evil. You shall not follow a multitude to do evil. Now, I have quoted that verse many times, but I didn't know where it was and how to find it. And I just happened to run into it when I was looking for something else. But this shows us where God wants each one of us to stand. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians 6, come out from among them and be ye separate. Well, I can't say that I have always obeyed that scripture. Because when the chapel began to go kaflooey on us, I was part of it, and I was thinking that we were still okay because I had so much confidence in the leadership. Now, I ran into another scripture this last week in Isaiah 29:18. It says, in that day, and we're talking about the end of time, shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. Can't read my own writing. But the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. That's a promise. And these are kind of not in any order, but the Bible says that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. And lest we, you know, if we can understand what that means, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. And so, man's teaching ability, and we should know that, if anybody should, we should know this, is limited to his own personal convictions. This, you know, his teaching ability is limited to his personal convictions. A man can't teach opposite of his personal convictions. And whereas the Holy Spirit can compare spiritual truth with spiritual truth, which is a difference between God and man, I've had people ask me, what do you believe? And what they're actually asking me is, what are your personal convictions? And the reason they want to know is so that they can either agree with me or disagree and decide whether they're going to join this church or not. And anyway, I have been as careful as I can to not give my personal convictions. Now, the Word of God is a letter of confusion to those who never allow the Holy Spirit to turn it into spirit substance. And therefore, there's no life in it. And then the statement I made this morning is, if it is not the Word of God, then it is not the Word of God. Is that pretty clear? If it's not the Word of God, then it's not the Word of God. But you see, first off, we have to believe that this is God's Word. And you know what? I can understand why so many are confused as to this word. We were taught confusion for years as far as the Word of God is concerned. We were taught it. And I had to, as a little child, I had to humble myself and submit myself to God. It's what you do through the Word. You don't know it. You don't even realize it. Submit to God and resist the devil. He'll flee. Then you draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And I am experiencing that. I can't even explain it. But Joanne and I have talked about it quite a bit. It's like there's another realm, and I'm not there, but I can taste it. I can feel it. I can experientially experience it once in a while. You know what I'm saying? The rest of the time, I'm sitting here and saying, Lord, why do you even put up with me? And then the other thing comes, and the presence of God is there. I experience it today. And I'm thinking, at any second, we could be raptured. And the next thing I know, I'm thinking, Lord, why would you even want anything to do with us? You know what I mean? Because that's who I am. That's what we are. And so, but somehow, see, when we were in the House of Prayer Lutheran Church in Seattle, I was made aware that their doctrine was not the real Word of God. And supernaturally, God separated me from that doctrine, and then God put me into a word-only, Smith Wigglesworth type of a relationship with Him, by which we saw the power of God to save souls and heal the sick. Now, the first thing that we saw was the saving of souls. We never knew that people were going to be healed. We just went and prayed with them. When we saw Jerome healed, and when I knew that there was a power of within upon us to pray for people and God healed them, that's when I lost it. Well, as soon as I knew that that power was there, and I started thinking, everybody I pray for is healed, then I lost it. And a young woman that we prayed for died of cancer. And I had become so convinced that no matter who we prayed for, God was going to heal him. And so I am now made aware of a real condition of today's overall church. And God again is separating us from this thing. Now, if men do not allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide them, you know, as obedient little children, the devil will. And since the Holy Spirit was given to lead men into all truth, whatever men receive without the Holy Spirit is probably not going to be the truth. I should be more dogmatic and say it will not be the truth. As such, whenever men vote on doctrine, don't count on truth. And whenever great men say, well, I think, don't count on truth. See, we don't have anything within us that is capable of thinking up God's truth. God said, I will send my Holy Spirit to men for a specific reason. And the reason was to lead and guide them into all truth. That's why he sent it. We are told that because men love darkness rather than light, and my question would be, what about loving darkness so much, or doctrine so much, that instead of checking it out by the word of truth, men would embrace a unity through diversity mentality rather than checking to see if it's the word of God? See, I like what I believe. And that song that by one of the Lundstroms, you know. I like what I believe and I'm not going to quit. I used to sing that all the time and I thought, oh, that's really a good song. And I look at it now and I think, oh, that was a bad song. So rather than being open to receive from God, we dogmatically hang on to what we believe. And I know people like that at this moment. And I run into them every so often. And so rather than go all out for the truth, men compare what they believe by what others believe and conclude that their belief is a little better than what somebody else believes. And so, you know, so who do we go by? Well, anyway, how great is God? And there's a reason for this message. And the reason is, I got thinking about that. I've been thinking about this all this whole week. And I thought, I don't have anything to compare to. God is so inexhaustible, so extensive, so beyond my comprehension, so that I can't take a measuring device and measure the greatness of God. He's beyond that. He's an infinite being that has the wisdom and the understanding and the ability to create this whole great big conglomeration. He hung the stars in space. Remember what he asked Job? He said, Job, where were you when I put the stars in space? Where were you when I created this? And it's like, poor Job. You feel sorry for the guy. He's been through the mill. Everything that can go wrong has gone wrong. And yet, God had detected a cynicism or something in Job. Job was still had a little bit of a smarty pants attitude. You know what I mean? And so God says, okay, Job, you think you're so good? I mean, here you are. You've got boils and sores all over your body. You've lost everything that you've ever owned. The only thing you have left is a wife that says, why don't you curse God and die? That's all you got left. And so, and here he is, and he says, I came naked into this world, and I'll go out the same way. And just like a friend of my dad that I remember years ago, I remember him making a statement, he says, well, Beanie, that's what he used to call my dad. He says, when I moved here from Germany 40 years ago, he says, I mean, God's been good to me. I mean, this is not a good explanation of what I'm trying to say, but he said, God has been good to me. He said, when I moved here 40 years ago, I had nothing. He said, no, I still got it. And so, anyway, but that wasn't really true. He was a really nice guy. I remember the guy. And so, no man has seen God at any time. Moses was told by God, he says, Moses wanted to see God. Why? I don't know. Philip wanted to see God. And I, you know what? I don't know that I do. Because God said, nobody has seen me and lived. You know, I don't want to go out that way. And Jesus said that only God is good. And heaven is his throne, and the earth is his footstool. So how big is God? Well, we have no earthly way so as to make a comparison. And we are only told things like, no matter wherever we go, where we go, God is there. You go to the depths of the hell, God's there. You go to the highest place there is, God is there. And so when they went and landed on the moon or wherever the astronauts went, no matter what they thought, God was there. I've often wondered what would cause Philip to even ask Jesus to show him the Father. To show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. He must have realized that no man has ever seen God. That's what it says in John 1:18. I mean, this is in John chapter 14. So he must have known these scriptures. Or maybe he didn't, but I don't know. And in Exodus 33:20, that's where it is. God told Moses, you cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. That's what it says. Well, certainly Philip must have somehow been aware of things like that. I mean, the Jews were aware of it. And so Jesus adds more confusion to their already confused minds and says, once you see me, you see the Father. And, of course, we have the scriptures that tell us that Christ was the expressed image of the invisible God. And so, if he's the expressed image and God's invisible and you see him and you see the Father, then what exactly are we talking about? You know what I mean? What are we talking about? And, of course, we have did not Philip realize that God that he asked to see was an invisible spirit that no one can ever see? Didn't he realize that? But you know what? Jesus had such a relationship with the Father that he made the Father so real that they thought he must be able to see him. You know what I mean? There had to be some reason that Philip would ask that. Moses wanted to see God's glory. So it says that God put Moses in the cleft of a rock, and he covered him with his hand, and then let his lesser parts, his lesser glory, pass by Moses, which resulted in Moses' countenance becoming so bright that he had to put a veil over his face whenever he spoke to the Israelites. Can you imagine that? I can't. I've never seen anything like that. Moses' countenance was so bright that he had to wear a veil. You know how it says, where is this in, is it in Romans? As the veil was over the face of Moses, there's a veil whenever they read the writings of Moses, even today, isn't it in Romans? I think it says that. The only reliable record that we have is this book that is called the Bible or the Word of God. And the Bible, the word Bible in the dictionary means any book accepted as the authority. So the Muslims have a Bible. That, you know, a lot of these people have a Bible, a book that is accepted as the authority. And what happens is, by the intake of this thing, we finally begin to accept it as authority. If we don't believe this, it doesn't do us a lot of good to read it or to hear it. Something has to happen so we believe it. And as I heard it over and over and over and over, and mostly the New Testament, there was this inward change that began to take place. See, it says in Hebrews 11:3, it says, by faith we understand that the heavens were created by the Word of God. By faith, we also understand that this book is the Word of God. We begin to understand it. See, the Christian Bible is totally different than any other Bible that exists. As such, it is the only real Word of the living God. Now, I'd have arguments over that, but it's true. This Christian Bible is the only real book of the living God. But until men allow the Holy Spirit of God to turn the letters that are on paper into spiritual substance and nature, until we allow God to turn this, or the Holy Spirit to turn this into spiritual substance, the Christian Bible will always be a letter that kills and a fable to those who approach it in pride and self-righteousness and arrogance. And I know a lot of... Is there somebody? Do I hear somebody? No. And there are a lot of prideful, self-righteous, and arrogant people that I know. And you can't... You know, you're not supposed to judge a book by the cover, but I know some people real well that are prideful, self-righteous, and arrogant. I know them really well. And I say, Lord, don't let me be in that category. And so if I were to go to a church, I would not, knowing what I now know, I would not pick that one of the church that those people are in. Do you follow me? I wouldn't pick that. And the real contrast between a superior force that has always existed, that thought up and created an entire astronomical universe, the contrast between him and the men that he created and put within it is so extensive and expansive. I don't know if those are two words or not. Extensive, and the difference between the two is so extensive that in Hebrews 2:6 we read, what is man that God is mindful of him? And then the next thing, which is a confusion to a lot of people, and even the Son of Man. What is man? But here it says, and even the Son of Man. Now we don't, you know, we could say, well, the Son of Man would be Ken or something. But that's not what it's talking about. We're talking about Jesus because it goes on to describe Jesus. Why would God even see the difference? That's why Jesus says, my Father is greater than I am. There was such a separation even between the Father and the Son. And when we want to make him co-equal and co-eternal and co-existent, we got problems somewhere. Because we don't have anything in the scriptures that would even allow us to do it. We can't make that association. And see, Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now you're thinking, why would you set that in the middle of what we're talking about? Well, listen, being the expressed image of the invisible God, we see God speaking through him, and letting us know that by foreknowledge, God knows those who will humble themselves and come to God in the way that God designed, and so they then become the chosen of God. So God chooses based upon what he knows we are going to do. Otherwise, we have predestination. Otherwise, when we're born, God says, I want that one, and I'm not, I don't want that one, and I want that one, and I don't want that one. I mean, but that's not the way it works. By God, by foreknowledge, God predestinated. You understand that? We're starting to. By foreknowledge, God predestinated. God knew what Keith Gunn was going to do. He knows whether Keith Gunn will finish the course. You know what that does to me? It humbles me. I am not in that category. I'm glad that he called me a friend, but I mean, I don't even deserve that relationship. We are created substance. God created us for his own purposes and his own pleasure. That's what the Bible says. And so he wants me to do his will. Now, some will argue with what the Bible says and maybe not even believe it. But there is and always will be those that have eyes to see and ears to hear. And that's what I've been asking, Lord, just give me eyes to see and ears to hear. Who will develop a God-given faith substance that will please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But there are those that have faith that will please God. And therefore, will allow God to separate them unto himself. And why are some are willing to seek after God with all of their hearts and find truth, while others resist the obvious? Is it obvious? God says it is. He says all of these things that are seen, that were created, are the evidence that he exists. And we're going to be judged accordingly. And it's like, is it that obvious? It's not, because we're creation. And we run around with our heads in the air and our... I won't say what I was going to say. Anyway, it wasn't good. And anyway, we run around like chickens with our heads cut off, or, you know. Anybody ever see that? You ever see that, Corky? Ken? Yeah. Ken has, yeah. Yeah, I wasn't real happy watching it, but I've seen it. And the head is laying on the ground and the chicken is still running around. That didn't leave a good picture. And so anyway, God will have a people that will allow him to separate them unto himself. And well, some are willing to, and why some are willing and some aren't, and some resist the obvious and turn a deaf ear to the eternal word of God, is a great mystery and may always remain as such. See, God has a total right to do whatsoever he wants to do. He has a total right. I didn't make any of this. There's very few things in this church that I can even lift, let alone make them. You know what I mean? I don't have the ability to make these pews. I mean, look at how fancy and nice and whatever. See, all of this was his idea. Everything that exists was God's idea. And so he thought it up and then he created it. There's something that I think I brought it up last week, I'm not sure, but I ran into a scripture in Isaiah that told us that God's soul, I think it's in the first chapter of Isaiah, that God has a soul. His soul was not pleased. And it gave me an understanding. Now, we are created body, soul, and spirit. But when God made us, and made, you know, he formed us, thing from the dust of the earth, and he breathed into the nostrils the living, the spirit of the breath of life, man became a living soul. And I'm not sure, but as I began to contemplate this last week, I thought, you know what? We are created in the image of God's soul. He gave us a soul. We are very limited. We're very lower, much lower than who and what he is. But he created our soul in the image of his soul. We're much lesser. Now, I'm not sure. I said this before, maybe. As such, all things that exist point towards the one who created it. One of the greatest of all mysteries is how so many of God's creation will work so hard as to try to find anything else except God. I know some people. And so the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And my conclusion is that that would be the condition of the biggest of fools, anyone that would say, there is no God. Everything that exists points towards a creator. In Matthew 16:26, Mark 8:36, okay, I'm saying them again, Matthew 18:26, Mark 8:36, and Luke 9:25, every place, but it's funny that John is kind of off by himself. But these three, you find a lot of repeats. And it almost looks like that they compared their versions and added what the other one said. It says, Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's in three of the Gospels. What will it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's in the same verses. Well, there's an enemy who has a lot more influence upon people than they realize. There's an enemy. Now it says, you know, submit to God. And I think that I begin to submit to God when I begin to submit to his word, not even really understanding that really is his word. I have been taught enough reasonable doubt over the years to question the authority and the, you know, the authenticity, is that a right word here, of this Bible. I have had a lot of reasonable doubt planted in me, but it's been a real subtle thing. And the devil's been behind it. It's coming even through the chapel. It's like we have critiqued the Bible. We have decided, you know, which the translations were better than other translations and so forth. You know what that makes us? That makes us an expert on something that we are supposed to submit to. You followed me? I was becoming an expert on the Word of God. You know, the best translation is King James. Where'd I get that from? I was taught that. I was influenced. I bought it. And after a while, I realized that I liked the King James. But you know what? I can find the same things in a dozen other translations. It's the same. And when I begin to realize there's some basic doctrines. First off, we have to eliminate the Trinity. You don't find the Trinity in any translation. The next one is we have to see, you know, Jesus says eternal life is to know the only true God and the one that he sent. Well, okay, so let's take that and put that scripture off to the side somewhere. Now let's use that as a kind of a launching pad for lots of other scriptures. Let's see how other scriptures fit in with that, if they do. Then you run into 1 Timothy 2:5, and then you see, you know, God, or 1 John 4:1, and you see some of these scriptures, and you start running into these things, and you realize we have a lot of support and for the fact that there is no Trinity, that Jesus is a man. We've got a lot of support. And you know what happened to it? And I'm going to say it again. As I started to realize how much support comes in the Scripture, and I begin to have a confidence in the Word of God that I've never had, a faith confidence in it, I begin to understand I am getting free from these things. See, when you're wondering, well, maybe it's cranky is. Well, maybe, you know, maybe this is okay. And when you have this in your mind, you're not free. Trinitarians are not free. And they're not free until they get the scripture support. They don't have the scriptural support. And Tertullian said, you know, he was a Greek philosopher, I think. I'm not sure where he was from, but he said, if you try to prove the scripture or the Trinity from the scriptures, you'll go mad, but if you don't believe in it, you'll go to hell. You know what? There's thousands of people that are believing the Trinity today that tell you, that will say the same exact thing. I know a man, I didn't hear him say it, but his dad told me the thing. He said, well, I admit we can't prove it from the scriptures, but it is scriptural. Huh? You can't prove it from the scriptures, but it is a scriptural thing. And it's like, so you know what the thing is then? You don't try to. You don't try to, you just believe it. You don't try to argue it. You don't try to, you know, it's like, it's a part of church doctrine. So anyway, one of the main objectives of the devil is to keep men so busy with insignificant things so that they don't take the time to even think about their souls and what they believe. Let's keep them busy. And the older I get, the faster the years go by, and as such, years go by, and we all lose track of most of the things that have happened to us. You know, maybe it's good that we forget a lot of the things that happened. I think it is probably good. However, God has a perfect memory. And is able to remember the thoughts and the intents of the hearts of those who ignore Him. And on Judgment Day, out they come. Oh, you don't remember what you were thinking on this day, but here's what you were thinking. Remember when you were sitting in the church building, and here's what you were thinking. You know what I mean? I mean, if he saves you and you're saved, well, that's not, forget it, because that is going to be even come up. But I'm saying, for those that resist him, he knows exactly. I began to realize the other day that it is impossible for that which is a creation to really understand just how great the one is that created him. How great thou art. What's that mean? How great is our God? What's that mean? Somebody give me a figure, a fact, a number. Give me something. As such, when eternal life is in the knowing of the Creator, it has to be limited to whatever the Creator allows men to know. Okay? God is so awesome and beyond our comprehension that if we are going to know Him, it has to be, see, no man can receive anything except it is given to him from above. If we want to know God, see, I heard a voice, and it said, if you want to find me, how about if you want to know me? And what was it? An angel? A voice out of the TV set? It was behind me. If you want to find me, if you're serious and you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. Mystery. Somebody put that together for me. Help me figure out what that was all about. You know, but there was a lot of things going on at the same time. And one of them was, there was something inside of me says, you have to look for him in his word. You've been looking through the doctrines of the churches, through the philosophies of men, through the private interpretations. You've been looking through these things, and you'll never find them. I was made to know that just in a, almost like a, not a moment of time, but in just a few moments. John the Baptist told us in John 3:27, that a man can receive nothing, no thing, except it is given to him from above. And Jesus told Pilate, you have no power at all except it is given to you from above. On the same basis, we cannot ever know anything about God unless and except God opens the door for us to understand. And so men in pride and arrogance, and I'd add in stupidity, do everything they can to discover if there really is a God or not. In Isaiah 45:15, God is refers to himself as the God who hides himself. Hide and go seek. I tell you what, you don't want to play hide and go seek with God. You might do it with your little, with a little 5-year-old and something, and you can see his hair sticking up above the corner where he's hiding. But if God hides himself, God's hidden. And therefore, based upon that, who's going to find anything about God unless and except God supernaturally reveals himself? And to complicate things, God is spirit that no man has ever seen and can't see. But being ignorant creation and being like Philip and be totally limited in our senses, men insist if they can't see it, it must not exist. It's kind of stupid, but that's who we are. So when Philip wanted to see God, he had to know, if he knew about Moses' experiences, that it was not even a possibility. He had to know that. And when Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father, he could not have been saying that he was God. It's not a possibility. And since the scriptures tell us that Jesus was the expressed image of the invisible God, and that God was in Christ, spirit and man, Jesus said in John 14:10, right after he talked to Philip, and he says, it's the Father that dwells in me that does the works. He that has seen me has seen the Father. It's the Spirit that is in me doing that. It is the Father that is in me that's doing the work. I don't know if it's the Father. Yeah, it has to be. And so, when Thomas said, my Lord and my God, and a lot of people draw doctrine out of that statement. He saw Jesus and he says, my Lord and my God. But what about the places where Jesus said, I go to your Father and your God, to my Father and my God? Jesus said that. He said, my Father is greater than I am. See, Paul, who was greatly anointed by God, said, I have not shunned or avoided to preach unto you the whole counsel of God. Now, I think that scripture that I used it this morning out of Matthew 4:4, and it's used in Mark and Luke, I think. It says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Paul said, I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel. And so the thing that has got to happen before men can be righteous and holy and be in the right place before God is become converted, to become as little children, and to receive every word that comes from God. We have to have every word. And as such, the whole picture is a lot different than the confused bits and pieces and personal convictions that make up today's Christianity. It's a lot different. See, what we have is we got bits and pieces. And we got this stupid philosophy that says we each have some truth. So when you put us all together, you know, then you got the truth. And it's like, I don't think so. The Holy Spirit was not sent and, you know, to lead and guide this one into that truth and this one into that truth and this one into that truth. That don't make any sense. The truth is supposed to be something that is available to all of us. It's the whole truth. And so tens of thousands of individuals, each convinced that the way that they see things is the right way, draw unto themselves followers. You know, some more than others, like Joel Osteen. I used to listen to his dad all the time. They heap to them, draw to themselves followers and lead them off in some new sect that is just enough different than anybody else so that they form another church organization and the world turns round and round. And here comes some more. And so John Osteen has to roll over in his grave at what his son is teaching. He's got to. John Osteen was in deliverance. He was in a lot of things. He had. I've read some of his books, and it's been a long time ago. His wife is still alive, I heard, and that she's pretty impressed with what Joel is teaching, but I think Joel's even come up with his own Bible. And so we are to live by every word. And so I was told that in order to find God, I had to change where I had been looking. And as such, let me give you an update of what that means. In essence, I was told to go by the entire Word of God and not by private interpretations that emphasize only the parts of God's Word that supported the theories of some people. You just follow what I just said? We're supposed to go by the whole thing. So what are we doing? And you know what? I love the services. And pray for Pablo. Candy said that Pablo is almost at the point of tears just recently because he wants to be here so bad. And it's not because he's not hearing the Bible, because he listens to it all the time. It's because he wants to hear from what God is putting in the hearts of those that are here. He misses it. And anyway, he says things go wrong. See, he had to work today. Dominic and Eli had to work with him. He had to have even Ben, Angel's husband, work with him. And get the floor ready, because a whole crew is going to come in on this big floor that he's been working on for 2 weeks. They're going to be here tomorrow morning. And so he was just beside himself. Just pray for him. Because God's been blessing him with work, and all of a sudden now he's got lots of it, you know. And so anyway, since the devil is behind the partial and private interpretations, what I have been taught over the years is super subtle and requires the Holy Spirit to lead and guide men out of traps. I have been in a lot of the traps, and it is like a great snare that captures the gullible left and right. So I began to put a lot of confidence in those that appeared to me to be experts on the scriptures. I did put a lot of confidence in them. And the fact that they only used the scriptures that supported their doctrines and theories never entered my mind. It never entered my mind that they were using only the same scriptures. And when I go to a different church, they had their set of scriptures, but they ignored a lot of other scriptures. You know what I mean? I had no way of knowing. But it never entered my mind that we were subject to thought patterns. What's the word I used before here? Private interpretation. Personal convictions. We were subject to personal convictions. I don't want to use names. I feel like I'd like to, but I don't want to use names. And so that we went off from those personal convictions. This church has been subject to a lot of my personal convictions as well over the years. And I say, Lord, don't let it happen anymore. Don't let me be guilty of being found in that area. And so the ones that I loved and trusted seemed to be the epitome of the fruits of the Spirit. And then the day came that I discovered that there were some pretty scary skeletons in a lot of their closets. It wasn't as good as I thought. And some began to allow their true inner nature to manifest, which allowed the devil to use them, which all but destroyed a great mass of people. Did I say that without being too pointed? And my testimony is, except for the mercy and the grace of God, I would still be on the bottom looking up rather than looking down and going and seeing the goodness of God from a higher perspective. God is raising us up. He's given us a better look than we've ever had. It doesn't mean that any of us are on cloud nine and we're out of the trouble, but it doesn't mean any of that. But I tell you what, I am getting a confidence in God that I've never known. And I know that no matter what we go through, God is going to take us through it. He's going to cover our weaknesses. Unbeknownst to many wise and prudent church leaders, truth is the sum total of what God meant. When I said that truth is what God meant by what he said, let's go a little further and say truth is the sum total of what God meant by what he said. So we got from Genesis through Revelation. And there are other books that were written, other things that people say could have been included in the Bible, but I have a personal conviction, as long as we're talking about that. My conviction is God put in here what he wanted put in here. And he's been at it a long time before I was ever in existence. For thousands of years, God has kept this as he wanted it. What I have today to listen to is exactly what God wants me to listen to. And so within this word is everything that he wants me to hear. While private interpretations are the thoughts of men as they try to make a God out of a few of his attributes. Oh, I know who God is. I know who the Son is. There are three. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And you know what? We don't see anything in the Scriptures like that. And instead of approaching God as an awesome creator who made all things for his own purposes and pleasures, men tend to think that God owes them something. Your word says this, Lord. Now, I know that because your word says this, you have to do it. You know anybody like that? Well, I don't remember how I used to think. However, faith understanding is coming through the intake of God's word, a faith understanding. And until I now realize that I deserve nothing, and that except for the grace of God, I would still be on the bottom end of this thing. I guess I said that before. And so by not getting the whole picture, some have a very good God that would never punish the violators. And one of them called me one day and says, you know what, God is good. And he's so good that when it says God is not willing that any should perish, we have to go by that. If God is not willing that any should perish, they're not going to perish. And so we have that side of the coin, and maybe he's good. And then we have, on the other end, we have a very bad God. So they are afraid, and they turn to, I hate to say this, but I will. They turn to Mary and try to get her favor so that that God will be better to them. You know what I mean? Did I say that cautious enough? There's a scripture, and I'm gonna, it dawned on me the other day what is being said in the scripture. Jesus said, "Don't be afraid of men who can only kill the body." But I'll tell you who to be afraid of. Now listen, I realize something. Jesus does not speak about us being afraid. We have nothing to fear. If we have the right relationship with God, we don't have to fear. Are you following me? He was not saying, you need to be afraid of God. He was saying, if you want to be afraid of something, I'll tell you what to be afraid of. Did you see the difference? He says, don't fear men who can only kill the body. I'll tell you who to fear. If you want to fear somebody, here's who you fear. But you don't have to fear him if you're on the right side. There's nothing to, you don't have to be afraid. I don't feel fear in me. But I have the utmost respect of somebody that made all this and is closer, you know, he's close to us all the time, and he loves us, and he doesn't want any of us to perish. He didn't want me to go to hell. He wants me to repent. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all men should be brought to repentance. You know what I'm saying? There's a different thing here. God does not want me to walk around in fear. At the same time, the fear of the Lord, how about the respect for God? What about these things? It's the beginning of wisdom. And the reason that's added is because there are a lot of people that don't even consider God. Now they have something to be afraid of. Especially on the day of judgment. God does not want his creation to walk around in fear of him unless they have a reason. God does not want me to walk around in fear. And in fact, in 2 Corinthians 6:1, it tells us that we are workers together with him. And I'm not sure in that setting, 2 Corinthians 6, you have to decide that. I don't know if we're talking about the Father, or if we're talking about the Son, or if we're talking about both. It says we are workers together with him. I am not positive what we're talking about. But he also tells us a major thing. We are not workers together so as to accomplish our own will. I have been getting this picture. We are workers together with him to do his will. See, or even something that has been wrongly taught that we believe is God's will, which is not. But to as many as are led by the Holy Spirit, you know what that means? If you're being led by the Holy Spirit, you are not being led into your will. You're being led by God, into God's will. As such, we are only workers together with God when and if we do his divine will. However, when and if we are wrong concerning God's will, he will not work with us in the wrong. Did I make that clear? God will only work with us if we are leading and going towards his will. If the Holy Spirit leads and guides men into truth, and if the sons of God are those who are led of the Spirit, is the Spirit going to lead us into anything except the Father's will? I mean, this gives you something to think about. See, we're only working together with God when and if we're doing his will. And so, whose will do we want to be found doing? And I want to be found doing God's will. Or do we want to hear God say, I never knew you, because you were off on a wrong and ungodly course? Is that maybe what happened in Matthew 7? See, Christ, the great example, said, I only say and do what I am told to say and do. Is that right or wrong? I only do say what the Father tells me to say. I only do what the Father tells me to do. Or do we hear a lot of scare tactics that we were only meant as so as to scare us into submission? No, I don't think so. See, Jesus told us that in order to have eternal life, we must get to know the one and only true God and the man Christ Jesus that God sent. Now, I added that in there because that's what it says in 1 Timothy 2:5. I added that to John 17:3. However, if we entertain wrong images and wrong concepts of God within ourselves, then we really fail to see God as He really is. If we've got the wrong concept, then we're going to be playing Russian roulette with the eternal life. Therefore, we divide the greatness of the one who created us. We divide His greatness into parts not revealed within the Scriptures, like a pizza. And so we fail to worship the Father either in spirit and especially in truth. For that's what the Father seeks, to have worship Him. We cannot divide the only one true God up into parts like a giant, you know, and call that truth. We don't have it in the Scriptures. And this one true God sent His only begotten Son and the Holy Spirit from Himself. Now, you understand that? Jesus said He was sent. And the Scripture says He will send the Spirit. Who sends it? Well, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. No, Jesus didn't send the Holy Spirit. That was not His position. God sent the Spirit, because Jesus said that. But it seems to say it in some places that when Jesus sends the Spirit. But it's... Which never made either the Holy Spirit or the Son into a separate God. And so how great is God? So great that Jesus says, you don't have to be afraid. And I guess I said that, but if you want to be afraid, I'll tell you who to be afraid of. As such, the right type of fear will lead men into the greatest realm of love that is available. I have never loved God like I love God. I've never had the fear and respect for God that I now do. I didn't get it from listening to people. I got it from listening to the Scriptures. Because I begin to believe that this is God's Word. Whenever the fear of God is taught by the precepts of men, this is in Isaiah 29:13, or out of the gross ignorance of men, then men walk about in a cloud of fear rather than a covering of love. That was the two words that seemed to fit right here. When the fear of God is taught by the precepts of men, by the personal convictions of men, then people walk around in a cloud of fear rather than having a covering of love. We need to be covered by the love of God. Mm-hmm. If you're not afraid and you have the right relationship, if your heart doesn't condemn you, the Bible says, and you know what? We got to get in a walking relationship where we're... Paul said, the good I would I do not, the evil that I would not. You know what? If we had that testimony, we would want to go underground and not have a right relationship with God. Paul says, but there's therefore now no condemnation to them that walk in the Spirit, not after the flesh. So you know what he said? After his unbelievable testimony of his failures and his faults and whatever else, he says, but I, by walking in the Spirit, I'm not in subjection to that thing. I have no condemnation. If we have no condemnation, then we're fine. See, a real love for God is based upon whether We develop a desire for eternal life with and in God, more than a love for self and the flesh in this life. See, by receiving a love for the truth, it changes something inside of us, which can only come by a right faith understanding in of an ongoing intake of God's Word. The Word has a life-transforming thing. That's why Jesus says, the words that I speak, they're spirit and they're life. They're spirit and they're life. But you know what? We're only now beginning to get them from a spirit perspective. We're only getting them now as the Holy Spirit is beginning to compare spiritual truths from the Word with spiritual truths from the Word. We didn't have that before. I've never had that before. And so, we can hear the Word and not hear it, except God opens it up to us. And since God sees and goes by men's hearts, then if the heart is open to receive a love for the truth, God makes a way for that one to get to truth. Are you following me? God looks on the heart. So he looks in Keith Gunn's heart and he sees that there's really a desire to have he wants to receive a love for the truth. God will make sure that I get it. I can't see him, but he's here. He's going to be at my house tonight. He's going to be in your house tonight. We're not as much in charge of our lives as the devil would try to make us think, but rather we're a piece of clay that is either workable or unworkable in the hands of the master potter. And in fact, a potter that created us in the first place and therefore knows everything about us. And so once we wise up, we will quit trying to pretend anything before God. And as such, we will all be open, as an open book before God. And therefore, we desperately need to believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, and that we believe him as he is according to his word. Anyways, God bless you. I love you.